Glory to you, God. We just are so grateful. Once again, we open your word and we get insight. We get correction and instruction and training in righteousness. We get preparation for what you have for us next. And just ask, Lord Jesus, that today our hearts will be fertile soil that will be ready to take the word and to allow the seed to grow in us and to multiply a hundredfold. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness. Amen. As we begin to look into the passage today, just a quick introduction. Last week we finished with Luke 8:25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" But they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" They'd gotten into a boat. Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and they're going along, and a big storm shows up, and they think they're all going to perish. Now, these are seasoned fishermen. They understand the water, and they know what's safe and what's not safe, and they're past what they think is safe, and they think they're going to die, and they want Jesus to suffer with them, and they wake him up so he can be there and experience, you know, this dread that they're all facing. And he just rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm stops. And that kind of rocks their boat a little bit, so to speak. They are frightened by that. And these are men that had been hanging out with Jesus for about a year and a half, 2 years at least. And they kind of probably knew him pretty well. They'd seen a lot of things happen. They'd seen him heal many, many people. They'd heard him speak. They'd watched his example. And yet when it comes to this, it's like, oh, this is a level they weren't quite expecting. He is creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And when he speaks to the wind and the waves, they stop. And that was frightening to them. They were amazed and they were fearful, and it reminded me of Proverbs. There's a few places in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 talks about the fear of the Lord. And in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. These disciples that had been with Jesus for about a year and a half, they have this experience, and they become afraid, and that fear is a good thing. I think sometimes we look at them and think, well, why would you be afraid of something like that? It's like, that's when fear should stop. You can be afraid from the storm, but why would you be afraid of the storm stopping? Well, it's the knowing, experiencing an encounter with God is going to change us. It's going to cause us to pause and take notice. And it will bring fear. Many times as the disciples had experiences with Jesus, it did mention later that they kind of were afraid. I know that Peter was fearful a number of times with Jesus later on even. And that's not a bad thing. I think having a reverential fear and understanding that this person, Jesus Christ, is so powerful, that being in his presence is not necessarily safe. If Jesus can tell the wind and the rain to stop, if he can stop the waves, he could certainly do whatever he wanted to with us. Recognizing that he is all-powerful, that he is the one that can make every decision in an instant, and knowing that we're flawed and imperfect and unworthy of being in his presence. And yet, as the disciples got to know him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. But knowing Jesus more completely, more fully, they got to know him not only as this all-powerful being, but as someone that restrained that power and held back, and demonstrated mercy and grace and love in so many different ways. And they, these disciples, this group that's in the boat, fearful for their lives, become the beginning of who builds the church after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So kind of just putting this story in context as we move to the next thing. Chapter 8, I'm covering verses 26 to 56 today. It's a pretty large chunk, and it may look like Dr. Luke is weaving and moving back and forth, but he's continuing on with the story. One of the things I got out of this was to tell or not to tell. The first thing that happens is Jesus and the disciples get out of this boat after this kind of scary trip, and the first thing they see is a man that was possessed by demons coming at them. And this man gets healed, and he wants to go with Jesus. He's like, yeah, thank you so much. I'd like to be with you and stay with you. And Jesus says, no, you stay here and you tell everybody in the community what's been done in your life. You give your testimony. You're going to be a minister to this community that had made you an outcast and had pushed you away and they were afraid of you all this time. You're going to lead them to truth. And so you are designated to tell. And then there's a couple of other healings that take place as we continue on through this passage. And one of them is actually a healing where a little girl dies and Jesus raises her back to life and then tells the parents, don't tell anyone what you've just experienced, what you've seen. So sometimes Jesus is instructing people to go and tell, and other times he's saying, don't tell. And I know growing up in the church, we were always told, you have to you preach the word and you tell everybody, and and that's true, except for when it's not. And we have to be discerning, and we have to know from God, when is it the right time to speak, and when is it the time to keep silent? I know in Ecclesiastes, a time to speak and a time to keep silent is part of that song that you probably all remember from the 60s. It's one of those things that I think sometimes we feel like we're so focused, and we get part of a message and it's like, okay, we have to do this. The scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, that's my mission. I've got to do that. And if you do that without discernment, you're other places are talking about throwing your pearls before the swine. We need to know, when is it appropriate to speak, when is it not appropriate to speak. How much of the speaking that we do needs to just be done with our life, with our living, with our follow-through, with our relationship with Jesus, where people can visibly see that the one that we love is the one that sustains us. So as we move through this passage, that's just kind of the theme that I'm grabbing out of it. I could have gone a dozen different ways easily. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, a man from the city met him who was possessed with demons. And he had not put on clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but among the tombs. Kind of a scary dude. In Matthew, this same passage just talks about two of them that came. Mark just talks about one. Luke only talks about one. The other one, apparently, if it is indeed, and I believe it is, the same experience that Jesus and the disciples had here, that second demon-possessed individual just left and never was healed and continued in that area. Doesn't get mentioned in this passage. When they get out in this one place, okay, if apparently when you go to the Sea of Galilee, this particular area is the only place that has a really tall side to it. There's a mountainous terrain there. Every place else is kind of lower. And so this would be the one place where there actually was like a cliff that's overlooking the lake. And this kind of the area where they ended up landing. And seeing Jesus, this man with the demons, he cried out and fell down before him. And he said with a loud voice, what business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So Dr. Luke's saying, yeah, this man shows up, he's got demons. Jesus had commanded the demons to come out of the man, and they recognize Jesus for who he is. They know him. And they ask not to be tormented. Now this, the demon had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He's not talking to the man right now. He's talking to this demon that's begging not to be tormented or thrown into the abyss. And what is your name? And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Could have been thousands of demons. It may just be metaphorical that there's a lot of them, and the name is Legion. And they were begging him not to command them to go away into the abyss. I think today when some people are trying to say that their pronouns are they, I wonder, do they have multiple demons that are trying to control them? Are they so confused about who they are that they really think they're more than one person? Just a very quick aside, and you know, something to contemplate in prayer. Now there was a herd of many pigs feeding there on the mountain, and the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. Before I switch slides, let's just think about that for a minute. This is a Jewish community, and they're herding pigs. That wouldn't be kosher. Wouldn't be something that was looked highly upon in the Jewish faith. This is probably a pretty pagan community. A community that's not following after God, a community that is into whatever is going to make them money. They'd heard that people like bacon, they'll raise pigs, they can sell the pigs for a profit. And so there's this herd of pigs that is in this Jewish community. The demons see the pigs and think, that would be better than being thrown into the abyss. Can we go into the pigs? I think in today's world, society would be pretty judgmental of Jesus here. In fact, there are some Bible commentaries that say this is where Jesus sinned, because he does allow those demons to go into the pigs. And that's like, you shouldn't hurt animals. Anyway, this is kind of, to me, it's a strange request by the demons. It's like, okay, you know that eventually you're going to be thrown into the abyss. You are destined for eternal judgment. There's no hope for you, but you're just wanting to prolong this. And you have been harassing this man. You've been, you know, giving him supernatural strength so he can break chains and shackles off, and then he gets driven into the desert and not safe for him to be around anyone. This whole outlying community would have known about this man. It's like parents would have said, don't go near the tombs. There's a crazy guy out there. He's dangerous. Stay away from him. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported everything in the city and in the country. They went and told everybody. And the people came out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. and they became frightened. Here again, the fear of the Lord could be the beginning of wisdom, but that's not how they took it at this point. I think they were more frightened about, you know, what's going to happen with our economy. We really, you know, we could ignore this man as long as he's running around naked in the tombs or out in the desert, but now he's a changed man. What do we do with that? Who's got the power to speak into somebody's life like this and they become immediately changed? That can be frightening. Those who had seen everything reported to them how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well. So they're getting a testimony here. Some people saw this and it's like, here's what happened. This man that you see that's sitting in his right mind and clothed and speaking with Jesus, this is the same one, this demon-possessed guy that you were all afraid of before. And they told the story. And all the people of the territory of the Gerasenes and the surrounding region asked him to leave them, asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overwhelmed by great fear. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but if you take that to mean, okay, I'm going to lean into him, I want to know him better, I want him to be my Savior, my protector. I fear that I can't do anything in my own strength and I'm going to mess life up if I don't turn to him. That's the beginning of wisdom. And then as you become closer and closer, wisdom can change who you are and cause you to be more whole and more well. But their reaction was, we're fearful. We've got the beginning of wisdom. Let's shut that off real quick. Get this guy out of here. And Jesus, he got into a boat and returned. You know, Jesus is not trying to force himself on anyone. He's there for us. He's available. He's willing. But he's not forcing himself. He's not a bully. He's not going to say, you have to believe in me now or else. I do remember my good friend Conrad led a couple people to Jesus out of fear. He'd sit with them, and I don't know, for those of you that didn't know Conrad, you know, 6 foot something, 6'3" or 6'4", after he'd shrunk some in old age, good 300 pounds, and none of it was like flabby fat or anything. He was a solid dude, patch over his eye, beard, gruff voice. I remember when he led Danny to Jesus, and I do believe Danny met the Lord, and yet it was one of those things where, you know, some of it was probably just, okay, well, if this big guy says I need to, then I better do it. Ex-military, Navy guy that had gotten messed up with Agent Orange and all kinds of other stuff, you know. Anyway, his mind was everybody needed Jesus, and he'd whip them into shape if they didn't accept right away. He'd force them to meet Jesus. That was kind of, you know, and I had a lot of good conversations with Conrad, and he had a soft, tender heart, but he also knew the truth and wanted everyone else to accept it or else. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus is told by this entire community, we don't want you here. And so he gets in the boat and returns. The man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. Can I go with you, Jesus? They don't want you here. Why can't I just leave with you? These people haven't been nice to me my whole life. They kept putting me in chains and guarding me and treating me poorly. And Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you. You go be a witness. So he went away proclaiming throughout the city what great things Jesus had done for him. Later in history, we read that this region became pretty solid for Jesus. Probably from this man's testimony. Well, as Jesus was returning, the people welcomed him. So it gets back to the other side of the lake. Everybody that crowd that had been following him, part of why he got in the boat in the first place to get away from the crazy crowd, He goes back there. They welcome him, for they had all been waiting for him. And a man named Jairus came and was an official of the synagogue. We're talking about a religious leader. Those people that were constantly going after him and telling him what he was doing wrong and treating him like he was some sort of a pagan, and they really didn't trust him or like him. But this guy had been watching, it sounds like, with an open heart and recognized Jesus for who he was. He's an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began urging him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. You feel his father's heart. It's like, my daughter's dying. Doctors can't do anything. This is Dr. Luke writing about this, okay? And it's like, you know, he turns to Jesus. That would have been hard for a leader in the synagogue to go against what all of his buddies and friends were doing. He turns to Jesus for help. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had suffered a chronic flow of blood for 12 years, interesting that same time period that this little girl's been alive, she's had this chronic blood flow for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. By the way, in that society, in that culture, she shouldn't be near anyone or touching anyone. She would have been considered unclean, just like the lepers. But she's in this crowd. She couldn't be healed by anyone. Again, Dr. Luke is recognizing that there's something wrong with this lady physically that can't be fixed. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" Funny statement, isn't it? He's in a crowd and they're all pressing up against him. "Who touched me?" While they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had left me." Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and admitted in the presence of all of the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue, the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." These are probably people that didn't think much of Jesus, didn't think he could do anything anyway, thought this guy was wasting his time, and now they're going to go and try to tell him, "Just come on back home, it's too late. She's gone." When Jesus heard this, he responded to him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." Again, can you imagine this father? It's like people he knows have come to him and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher, the master anymore." And Jesus says, "Don't worry, she'll be made well." I'm wondering how much he was thinking if he hadn't just stopped and done this thing with the lady with the blood flow. I mean, if he would have just walked faster, if the crowd hadn't been holding him back, maybe he could have got there in time. Well, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. So he's got his inner circle. He's got the mom and the dad, and they enter the house. Now they were all weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. They know what dead is. Sort of reminds me of that scene in The Princess Bride where it's like trying to determine, is he dead or mostly dead? Anyway, this girl was dead. He, however, took her by the hand and spoke forcefully, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he ordered that something be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. That's odd, the number of times that Jesus heals somebody and then says, don't tell anyone. This isn't the only place. And it's like, why? Well, he didn't want to be known for just being this guy that runs around and heals people. I mean, I think there's, you know, too many in the world would want to chase him for that. That becomes his identity. He wants us to know him for who he truly is. Savior, Master. He asked them to not tell anyone. I'm guessing that was not an easy thing for them. I'm sure they shared. Father, as we look at this passage, this group of healings, this story of someone that had been out of his mind, crazy, and couldn't be contained or controlled, and then he became well and whole and became a witness to his community. This woman that had a blood condition flowing for 12 years, and then just touching the hem of your robe, it stops. And she gets the message from you that your faith has made you whole. Lord, help us to have faith like that lady. Help us also to recognize what ailments we have that need healing. And then the little girl that was dead and then became alive. We just are marveling, Lord, at how you walked through life. This was just part of one day. You're such a good God, a wonderful Savior. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you train us and teach us. Help us to know when it's appropriate to speak, when it's time to be silent, when it's time to go forth and proclaim your good news, and when it's time to withhold. Just like you did with parables, you were making it so that some could understand and others wouldn't. And we don't totally understand all your ways, Lord, but we do know that your ways are pure and perfect and true and righteous, and we trust you that you will give us strength and wisdom to know how to go forward with our walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are allowed to be a part of your kingdom. We ask that you continue to bless us and change us and cause us to know you more. In your holy name we pray. Amen.